Morning all. Now, far be it from me to draw attention to myself, but I'm not feeling so well. Sneezing fits and bad nose all came on yesterday afternoon, so I feel a bit miserable and sorry to start with an apology, but I'm not firing on all cylinders. But here's the good news, you can help. All right, so I'm reminded of like in African American churches where like it's quite well expected that the preacher indeed fires on all cylinders and is quiet at full noise. Now, if it doesn't happen and the preacher is deemed to be struggling somewhat, he will be assisted by the congregation. And particularly the elderly dears at the front might go, "Help him, Jesus." So if you'd like to try that now in all sincerity and faith, help him, Jesus. Hallelujah. All right. All going well, the sermon will not reduce to a sneezing fit, and I'll stand well back. All right. So here we are on the church calendar. The Sunday before Easter is Palm Sunday. It's that remembrance and celebration of Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. It was a time of great faith on those who looked upon Jesus and they could say, "Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord." They could look at Jesus and they knew in the depths of their heart, here was the one who was to save. It was a celebration of faith and of belief. And that is our subject this morning. So as we take up that remembrance and celebration of our Lord Jesus Christ, and as we have our hearts, minds, thoughts, words, songs firmly fixed on the Easter event, the death and resurrection of our Jesus, we take up that great prophecy of Scripture read this morning, Isaiah 53. So if you'd like to turn there now, we'll read the first nine chapters and first nine verses and then help him, Jesus. Okay. Isaiah 53? Yeah. That one. The first verse of Isaiah 53 says, "Who has believed what we have heard?" Or "Who has believed our message?" It's a profound and penetrating question. And I'd like to take two thoughts from that question. Who has believed what we have heard? And first, to ask that quite immediately and intimately, well, have you believed what we have heard? Are you a believer? And secondly, the question, who has believed what we have heard? Who are these people known as believers? What are they like? Where are they? What characterizes them? What do they do? Where do they go? How do they function in life? And what we're going to do a little later is stop with the Apostle Peter, who takes up Isaiah 53 as the text for his sermon in 1 Peter 2, and he helps us answer that question. Who are these people known as believers? And we'll find a faith that is realized in great action. All right, let's read first of all. Isaiah 53, verses 1 to 9. "Who has believed what we have heard, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by others, a man of suffering and acquainted with infirmity. And as one from whom others hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him of no account. Surely he has borne our infirmities and carried our diseases. Yet we accounted him stricken, struck down by God, and afflicted, but he was wounded for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the punishment that made us whole, and by his bruises we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. we have all turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth, like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By a perversion of justice he was taken away. Who could have imagined his future? For he was cut off from the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people. They made his grave with the wicked and his tomb with the rich, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. Who has believed what we have heard? There's a very simple equation that goes like this, that God is holy and we are sinners. And God has made a way that we may approach him and be with him now and always. And that way is our Lord Jesus Christ. God is holy and we are sinners, but God has made a way. And this passage, it is a prophecy from the prophet Isaiah, ages before the Lord Jesus himself walked the earth. And what Jesus understood, and the New Testament writers knew without a shadow of doubt, is that this prophecy describes completely the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Have you believed? Who has believed this message? One, that God is holy. Two, that we are sinners. And three, that God has made a way through his Son, a suffering servant, who would stand in our place. You see that we are sinners. We have no right to come to God. Not even in this way, in a church service. No right whatsoever. You see, without the way that is Christ, what we're doing here is just cold religion. It is ritual. It is nothing. No point in being here at all. But for the Lord Jesus Christ. Only if this would be a gathering in Jesus' name and under his grace, then we may find a humble approach to the living God. The psalm writer says, who may ascend the hill of the Lord? That is the image of going up to the Holy of Holies, to Jerusalem, to worship, and the great festivals of worship in Jerusalem of old. Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Those with a clean heart and pure hands. Pure heart, clean hands, help from Jesus. Those without sin. So that's not you and me. For in our humanness, in our pettiness and materialism, our unforgiveness, our gossip, our lust, we are so far from God. But Jesus, who is the way. So there's the equation. God is holy and we are sinners, and God has made a way in his Son Jesus. Are you a believer? I challenge you this day, this Easter worship season, if you are not a believer in the Lord God, I seek the God above now, and in the name of his Son Jesus, may the gift of faith rest upon you. May you know his grace in Christ. Who has believed? Jesus was very big on this idea of belief as the way to salvation under God. I'd like to read very specifically three passages from the Gospel of John where Jesus talks about belief most directly. In John 11, verse 25, Jesus said to her, to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, that will live. Those who believe in Jesus. In John chapter 6, Jesus is teaching about his nature as the bread of life. Verse 47, very truly I tell you, whoever believes has eternal life. Verse 48, I am the bread of life. In John 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish but have eternal life. Who has believed our message? It is a profound and penetrating question. I would ask you this day, are you a believer? I encourage you to talk to a trusted Christian friend, to Daryl, to one of our elders. Ask your questions. Allow your thoughts to be open and before others. And in it all, may it bring you to a place where you might believe that God is holy and we are sinners, but Jesus is the way. So we ask, with Isaiah 53 verse 1, who has believed what we have heard? Who are these believers? What are they like? What characterizes them? How do they function when the going gets tough? What do we see them do? Well, this was of great concern for the Apostle Peter. You see, the Apostle Peter, known as Simon Peter, or known as Simon, name changed to Peter the Rock by the Lord Jesus himself. He took up the role of teaching, and he sent these letters to people that were known as the dispersion. They were religious refugees that run for their lives, oppressed for their faith. Many of them were in the lowest strata of society, bond slaves to ruling masters, some of them kind, some of them brutal. And Peter knows that he is commissioned of the Lord. This is the Apostle Peter who denied Jesus 3 times. This is the Apostle Peter whom the risen Lord Jesus comes to him and says, Peter, do you love me? And he says, you know I love you. And Jesus says, feed my sheep. 2nd time, Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know I love you. Tend my lambs. Peter, do you love me? And Peter says, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus says 3rd time, feed my sheep. This is the Apostle Peter with the burden of responsibility to feed the sheep. And in this instance, a scattered flock, oppressed for their faith, and at the bottom of society, oppressed. Can you imagine Peter, burdened with pen and paper before him? How shall I feed the scattered flock of the Lord? What will I take up to nurture them? What words of encouragement? How will they sustain faith? This is the Apostle Peter who sat and heard the very words of our Lord Jesus, who took up the prophecies of old and explained to him from the very words of his lips how those ancient prophecies spoke of him, the Son of God and Savior. This is the Apostle Peter who takes up Isaiah 53, verses 1 to 9 as we have it. And as his text preaches his sermon, shall we read 1 Peter chapter 2. As I read, pause and hear those references. Listen carefully for those references from Isaiah 53, verse 18. Slaves, accept the authority of your masters with all deference, not only those who are kind and gentle, but also those who are harsh. For it is a credit to you if, being aware of God, you endure pain while suffering unjustly. If you endure when you are beaten for doing wrong, what credit is that? But if you endure for doing right and suffer for it, you have God's approval. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When he was abused, he did not return abuse. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that, free from sins, we might live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. For you were going astray like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. Verse 22, he committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. We hear the echoes of Isaiah 53, verse 9. Verse 23, he was abused, he did not return abuse, and when he suffered, he did not threaten, but entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. We hear the echoes of Isaiah 53, verse 7. Verse 24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that free from sins, we might live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. A direct quote from verse 5 of Isaiah 53. Verse 25, for you were going astray like sheep. A direct quote of verse 6 of Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53 is Peter's text, and this is his sermon. As he has paused and wondered, how will I feed the scattered flock of the Lord? How will I encourage them in their oppression and in their fear, with great dangers without and deep fears within? What text will be my sermon to them? Isaiah 53. You see, this thing called belief, it is not something that we kind of like turn on at Easter and Christmas and front up to some kind of religious service. This thing that is called belief. And who has believed this message? And what is this faith that is life transforming? We find our entire lives oriented to the person of Christ. And in all things it becomes strength for us. And when we are oppressed, that is when it is strong. And not just that we might survive through times of hardship, but indeed that we live, indeed that we thrive. And not only that, that in that place of hardship and struggle, it becomes a place of ministry to the glory of God. Hear that, so that phrase that Peter grasps hold of in verse 24. Jesus himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that free from sins, so that free from sins, we might live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. So who are these people who are known as believers? They have taken on this freedom from sin, and their lives are completely turned around, and they now live for righteousness. That's a believer. And these believers, they have existed in great multitudes in all ages since the Lord Christ. And they are characterized by great faith and transforming words in times of hardship. Let me tell you about two. There's a man in the early 1800s. His name is Adoniram Judson. He was the first Protestant missionary to leave the shores of the United States. There was no such thing as a missionary sending agency of any kind. He just knew the call of God in his life to minister to the lost far away. And so he hopped on a ship and he left. He left with the support of his Congregationalist church. See, this is curious. Which baptized infants. On the way out to Asia, he's studying the Greek New Testament scriptures and becomes convinced of the need for believers' baptism. So he writes back to his Congregationalist church and says, you can't support me anymore. And so he's on his way with no support, no sending agency that exists anyway. He dots down in Kolkata. And he talks to a very famous man by the name of Carey. And he tells him, don't go to Burma. It'll never work. And so Adoniram Judson goes to Burma. and it really doesn't work. For years, it just doesn't work. He's down in the plains in the south, overwhelmingly Buddhist. He ministers to them. He calls other people to join the work. There's some horrendous statistic, like for foreign missionaries going to Burma at that stage, there was an average from time of arrival to death of 19 days. I don't have headspace for that. Some survived. Adoniram Judson had four wives. They died. Somehow he convinced other women to marry him. One of his wives dies and he's just overwhelmed in his grief. He wanders into the Burmese jungle, tiger infested jungle, and he digs a grave and sits at the end of it and contemplates death for days on end in his depressive state. And as he walks back out, is treated like a god by the locals because he didn't get eaten by a tiger. Adoniram Judson. He was a brilliant, brilliant man. He translated the scriptures and he worked so hard to understand the Burmese language to the extent that his dictionary that he wrote is still used today for translation work and considered authoritative. He translated the scriptures into Burmese. Because of his brilliance in the language, he was used often by the very highest people of the land for translation work. And so very reluctantly, he had given himself to go to the king's palace, which was then in Mandalay, to work in a role of translation. So here he is in the palace in Mandalay. I've been to the site. The palace long since burnt down, they've built other structures. The area is still there, where Adoniram Judson was used to translate the work. Now, here's the problem. The English decided that they wanted to kind of flex their colonial muscle at this time, and they mount up their warships and start heading up the Yawadi River towards Mandalay. It was an act of war. And so all foreigners in Mandalay at that time get taken into prison. A heinous Burmese prison. So for a time, these prisoners, including Adoniram Judson, they're laid out on this bamboo structure and they're tied together, their arms outstretched and their legs hoisted into the air so their blood flows to their head in this vermin-infested prison and remain there for days on end. Adoniram Judson was married at this time. And his widow was in Mandalay. You can imagine the great dangers that are without and the fears that are within. And she has in her possession the one copy of the translated scriptures from the Greek New Testament into Burmese that Judson had been working on in her possession. She knows that she has to flee for her life. So what she does is she takes these scriptures, the one copy of the translator, this is Judson's life work, and she stitches it into a cushion. She goes to the prison, pays out the prison guard that there might be one small act of mercy for her husband, that he could have a cushion for his head. Unknown to Judson, he rested his head on his wife's work. While his wife, pregnant with their child, flee for her life to the north as the English made their approach. Judson survived and so did his scriptures. Who has believed what we have heard? They are people who live for righteousness. And from deep and profound faith, gifted from God within, they stitch the scriptures into a cushion for her husband in prison. Adoniram Judson's. You thought I was telling you about Adoniram Judson. His wife is a person of great faith. who acted for righteousness' sake with great faith. Adoniram Judson worked for years with very little success, and he had a translator with him who said, "My people would really love to hear what you're saying." This person was not a Buddhist. Hers was an animist background. You see, the hill tribes in Burma had an animist background, not Buddhist. And when the gospel reached these people, many of them became Christian believers. Entire communities, millions of people became believers who had animist background. We know them today as the Karen and the Chin and the Kitchen. And today, they fill these hills in Burma and sing praises to God every day, fellowship every week, people of great faith. Now, in the last 60, 70 years, these people have been greatly oppressed, and hundreds of thousands of them have been displaced, have fled as refugees. The oppression has been religious and ethnic, and primarily it is about power and control. Power over others and control of resources. A few years ago, I had the opportunity to do a piece of research with a refugee community here in Porirua. Kachin people from the most furthest north part of Myanmar. A Christian community. All of them who had fled Myanmar after great oppression. And my research question was about, what's your experience of God? What was your experience of God through your refugee journey? With a desire to understand more of their spirituality and to support them in their resettlement. I talked to one young woman who, when she fled Myanmar, was just in her mid-teens. And at some points, on her own in her refugee journey. The hope then was to get a ship out of the south of Myanmar and to land in the refugee camps in Malaysia, to somehow, in those camps, to gain refugee status, with the hope, it must have sounded otherworldly, to land in a country like Norway or Australia or New Zealand, in the hope of a better life. This young girl risked her life and all semblance of life through her refugee journey. She told me about how she was on this ship to Malaysia, being hidden in the bottom of the ship. And I asked her about, where was God for you in your journey? And she told me about a song that they sing in her ethnic Jingpo language that takes up the words of Psalm 17, "Hide me now under the shadow of your wings." And in the bottom of that ship, she sung quietly to herself, "Hide me now in the shadow of your wings." Who has believed our message? They are people for whom, when things are desperately hard, know the living presence of God and live for righteousness' sake. That journey for that young woman was now some 10 years ago. She's since completed tertiary education in New Zealand. She's married to a Burmese man. They have a child. She serves in the community, tending to the sick and the dying in Wellington. She loves her husband and they raise their son. She serves in her church community, considered as a leader in her young age in that place. A beautiful woman of faith. Who has believed our message? They are people who hold fast to the suffering Lord Christ and live for righteousness' sake. And so I'd ask again, are you a believer? Have you known the life-transforming work of the suffering servant, our Lord Jesus? And is your life now turned towards the living God? And when the going gets tough, do you know the living presence of God, which comes from the very depths within you, that gift of faith? And you don't just survive, but you thrive for the glory of God. These are the characteristics of believers. And so we gather in communities such as this, and we bring our community prayers to the Lord. And so we gather in our homes and on our own in places where we come before the Lord in prayer. We bring strength to others as we share the scriptures and pray for one another. We draw near to the living God through our songs of praise and our acts of service, because we know a Savior who stood in our place, who died and rose again. The Easter story is life transforming. Have you believed the message? I'd like to pause and pray again and ask that the gift of faith through the act of grace of God would rest with all of us, that we would live for righteousness because of what Jesus has done. Let us pray. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, we remember before you the great promise, for it is by grace through faith that you are saved. This is not your own doing, but the gift of God. And so we look to you this day, the giver of all good things, and ask that your gift of faith through grace would rest upon us now, that we would be saved in what Jesus has done, that we would live for righteousness' sake because of what Jesus has done. Come, Lord Jesus, in the fullness of your risen presence, and make yourself known to your people again. For the glory of your great name we pray. Amen and amen.